in light of our annual meeting coming up next week, I wanted to do two specific messages, this one today and then another one next week, that just kind of relate to that. And so this morning, I titled this morning's message, A Pastor's Heart of Thanksgiving. A Pastor's Heart of Thanksgiving. There are many things in a pastor's life that he can rejoice in. We can rejoice in that our triune God is worshipped as he deserves by his people. We can thank God for the fact that we see people come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank God that the people of God want to hear the word of God to apply it to their lives. As I think, and as we collectively view this ministry, that is indeed one of our greatest joys, is watching you treasure the word of God. Seeing you respond in obedience and submission to what he has shown you in his word. And then, therefore, in doing that, we can see your life changing, being transformed. I can tell you this, every one of you here is different than when we first met. That is a joy. And it is the kindness of God to allow us to, even at times, hear that word of encouragement. This is what the Apostle Paul was doing to the Thessalonians. You say, one verse. Yes, one verse. One verse that highlights his thanksgiving to God for them, and particularly for how they respond to the preaching of the Word of God. He lets them know what he's thankful. He doesn't just tell them, I'm thankful for God for you. That could have been enough, right? I mean, when somebody says that to you, you think, wow, thank you. But Paul even specifically mentions what he is thankful for. Paul writing here to the Thessalonians. It is often referred to as what it looks end times letters, both this one and Second Thessalonians. But really, that is not its major theme. It is one of its themes. But really here, this is a letter written to the churches for the encouragement of the churches, instruction of the churches. One of the themes is end times discussion, but really, he wants to just encourage them to press on, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. He comes to this. The first several chapters are really chapters of personal experience with them. Paul had been here in Thessalonica. You can look at Acts 16 to see his ministry there. He had been there really only for about no more than 2 to 3 months. Some would even argue weeks. But his time there invested, his time preaching the word of God, brought about fruit, not to his credit, but to God's credit, as we will see. To God's credit, he used his word to break sinners' heart, to reveal their stance before God, and to bring about regeneration, repentance, and faith in Christ. It was a letter that was written with a desire to encourage the churches. And as Paul writes this letter, he writes what it was like when he was there. And because of the persecution that came about, he had to leave fast and go to Berea. Well, Paul was concerned of how they were doing, Are they really thriving? Are they growing? Because 2 to 3 months, I mean, that's not a whole lot of teaching and preaching and discipleship. At least we would think in our mind. Even for the Apostle Paul, there was concern. And so he writes this letter pointing out the fact that out of his report from Timothy in chapter 3, he says, man, praise our triune God for his work in your life. You are not just a thriving church, you are a model church. Which does not mean that they're a perfect church. Okay, when we talk about a model church, we talk about a model church, a church that is worthy of copying. Even in this letter, there were places of instruction that they needed. They have not arrived. My friends, there is no church on this planet that has arrived. We have not arrived. And yet they still were a model church. They still were used by God to be examples to other believers of what it looks like to be a faithful follower of Christ. In chapter 2, Paul gives his philosophy of ministry in verses 1 to 12. He recalls to them, to their mind, remember how we came to you? Oh, we came with pure motives. We came with a desire to glorify God, not to not for any selfish gain or not for greed, or not for what we can get out from you. We came as approved by God, sent by God to preach the message of God. For the glory of God, so that your lives might be transformed by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. His approach to them in verse 7 was like a gentle mother nursing them, caring for them. He had great affection for the believers there. So much so that they not only was he content to impart the truth of the gospel and preach the word to their lives, but also he desired to get to know them, to invest his life in their life, because they had become very dear to him. And so here at the end, he says, this is how we came to you. We have his philosophy of ministry, why he came and why he did what he did in the first place. And then you have the fruit of ministry. Well, what was the result of that? Well, that's what you have in verse 13. You have here the Apostle Paul, the pastor of this church, who had planted this church. And his response is, I thank God for you. And particularly how you have responded to the Word of God being preached to you. And so as we look at this verse, there are really two reasons a pastor gives thanks to God for his people. There are two specific reasons, and those two relate specifically to the Word of God. How you respond to the preaching of the Word of God. As we look at that, my desire is that you would know, one, what brings joy to the heart of us, pastors, to you. As we watch your life, as we live with you, as we walk with you, as we cry with you, as we laugh, as we make memories, really the ultimate joy for us is to see you walk in joyful worship and obedience to the Word of God. And in doing so, you would become a model church for others to follow. I really want this to be an encouragement to you, church, because I see this happening to you. And like I said, just because it's a model church here in Thessalonica doesn't mean that it's perfect. And nor that are we doing this perfectly either. And that would start even in my own life. But we are, by the strength which God supplies, seeking to honor Him in this way. And we're moving together forward. And we're pursuing faithfulness to the Lord, which is what He desires from us. So there are two reasons that a pastor gives thanks to God for His people. The first one is because you accept the message preached to you not as a human message. Kind of awkward way of saying that, but that just comes from the text that we're going to look at right now. That is to say, you accept the message preached not as a human message. This means that when Paul and the and his companions Silas and Timothy came with him to plant this church to preach the gospel, they did not invent the Bible or the gospel. It did not originate with their own opinions. The gospel and the preaching of the Word of God was not the invention of man's imaginations. It is a sovereign work of God to save sinners for His own glory. When Paul and his companions preached the gospel, they were not offering their personal advice. They were not offering tips on how to have your life the way you want it here on this earth. Instead, as we will see later, they preached the message that God wanted them to preach. They preached and they opened their mouths to speak and unfold to them the Word of God. And so he thanks God for how the Thessalonians received the message preached. And again, this brings much joy to the heart of the pastor, and even more so, much glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved them by His sacrifice. Notice how Paul begins in verse 13. For this reason what? He's going to give here reasons why he gives God thanks for them. Having had told them about how we came to you to do ministry, let me tell you the results of that and the fruit of that in your life, which gives us ample opportunity to thank God for. He says, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, notice that there was a continual thanking of God for them. And notice that their commitment was also the preaching of the Word. The focus is upon the Thessalonians' attitude towards the message which they received. And they saw it not as a human message. When they received the Word of God, you say, well, what is that talking about? Well, normally when we use that phrase, we think about it of this right here, right? All 66 books. 39:27. 3 times 9 is 27. So 39 in the old, 27 in the new. We normally think that when we hear the Word of God, we're thinking about this book. But when Paul says this specifically, at that point, we only had the Old Testament completed. Maybe a couple of Gospels. This was Paul's second letter he ever wrote in the New Testament. Galatians being the first, this is his second letter. So at this point, when he says that to them, he's not necessarily talking about the Bible you have in your hand. People didn't have copies of the Word of God in their hands. Really, we get the privilege of thanking God by preserving His Word throughout history for His people, that we have personal copies of that ourselves. They didn't. So how did they hear the word of God? They heard it orally through the preaching of the messenger of God. As Paul would expound, as he did in Acts 17, he would make known from the scriptures who Jesus Christ is. He would indeed preach the from the Old Testament to the people of God. By this time, even as he writes this is the second letter written from the Apostle Paul. And the focus here is therefore on the spoken message which Paul and his companions preached. And notice it wasn't just Paul, it was them collectively. This is the same message that was preached by Silas. This was the same message that was preached by Timothy. It was a brotherhood. It was a group of men who were sent by God to do a message and preach the gospel to the people. Often we always think of Paul as the only one doing this. But man, if there was a guy who knew the blessing of having others with them, it was him. All you need to do is look at Romans 16 and consider all the relationships that he had. So they were committed to preaching the word of God. And the Thessalonians heard the word of God. And Paul says, I give God thanks for how you received or accepted this message. Notice what it says again. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, the old preaching of the word of God, now we can, by application, have the completed word of God, we can go back and apply that even to all the rest of Scripture. But for them, it was the preaching of the word of God which they heard from them. He says, you accepted it not as the word of men. Not as the word of men. The idea of accepting here, really, it's the controlling thought for both not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. And so it controls both of those. This is how they received the word of God. They didn't treat it as, the first and foremost, the word of men. They didn't come to it believing that it was Paul's opinion. Now, the idea of accept here is to embrace it internally as a matter of belief. They received it as a welcomed friend. It shows that they embraced it wholeheartedly. But here, Paul uses it in a negative way. He says, you did not accept it and embrace it as just man's opinion. It was not sourced in man. It did not originate with Paul and his companions. They did not invent the message they preach about the only true God who came to save sinners like them. If it was man's invention, Paul says, man would be the center, not God. And if it was man's invention, it would be fashioned after man's pleasures, like all other world religions. Not only that, it would be a very popular message. It would be something that people, if I'm the center of the universe, and God is here to serve me, and he is here to be my personal genie, well then great, I want to follow that. If he can give me all these things, great. Tell me more about that God. It would be very popular. As a matter of fact, if you could take your Bibles real quick and go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. The Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, writes this little letter to encourage the believers in their assurance of salvation. And this is one of the marks that you know that you're saved, is the ability to be able to discern truth from error. That you can spot it. Not that you're like expert and you can know how to answer everything, but that rather, because the Spirit of God lives in you, there is a discernment that you can see when someone is preaching the lie or preaching the truth based upon the Word of God. And Paul, John says this in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." How do you know? How do you know if there's a person who is a true teacher of the Word of God? If they affirm doctrinally what God teaches about His Son, and particularly here, that Jesus indeed, who came in flesh, is also 100% God and 100% man. If they do not affirm that, it is false. It is a demonic religion. He goes on to say, "And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore they speak as from the world, and the world," notice what it says, "the world listens to them." The world listens to them. The message that they preach is acceptable by the sinful appetites of man's heart when he's left to himself. If you ever traveled on vacation or just traveled and you attended possibly other churches that were huge, there are many places that you can go where this is never even mentioned. And then you wonder, how do all these people get here? Because what they preach is designed to tickle their ears, give them what they want to hear, rather than what God says they should hear. Paul says that this is going to happen between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you can go there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, this is what you ought to expect. Giving Timothy a heads up, hey, I want you to be diligent in preaching the Word of God, regardless of whether people accept it or not. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word." Be faithful, regularly, continually. Give your time and effort in preaching the Word of God. By the way, verse 1, you will be held accountable by Him. That's one of the scariest verses for my own life, for us preachers, and then also for all who are involved in discipling others with the Word of God. Scary. Here, specifically talking to preachers and to Timothy, he's preached the Word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And notice this, with great patience and instruction. I'm thankful for that. Thankful that the Lord is also patient with me And it also gives me a heart of what our Lord is doing in my life towards you who hear our preaching on a regular basis. But notice why he says this: for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They're going to accumulate people. They're going to hire. They're going to bring in people. They want to be able to get what they want. And really, friends, this is very instructive to you as a church. Okay? The reason why there's preachers in certain churches is because the people of God put them there. They get what they wanted. And so it's very instructive to you, if you do not demand from those who sit and stand on this pulpit the purity of the Word of God, desire to glorify our God in expounding His Word, you will get teachers who will stand here and who will teach you what you want to hear. There's a huge responsibility on the people. And this is what Paul says. There is a time that's coming, my friends, that is already here, and it has been throughout the history of the church. And they will turn, verse 4, their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Things, thoughts, projects, community activities that have no eternal value. Wow. But for the Thessalonians, and go back to that, one of the reasons why Paul gives thanks to God for them is that that's not how they approach the preaching of the Word of God. They instead, as you will see, embraced it as what it really is, as the word of man, but as the word of God. What would that look like? What would that look like in the life of one who approaches the word that way? Well, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, you can see that there is obedience involved in this. There's obedience. You end up obeying the word of God. Notice what it says in verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And notice first and foremost that they were mimicking Paul and his companions, but also the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they have received the word of God in blissful conditions. No. He says in much tribulation, it cost them something, and yet they were still seeking to obey God's word even when it pained them. One who approaches the word of God not as the word of man obeys the word. Not only that, they proclaim its salvation message. Verse 8, notice what it says. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth. So that we have no need to say anything. In other words, he says here, your testimony, your proclamation of the truth and how you responded to the word of God has been made known, that when we get to these places, we already hear what God is doing. We already hear it because of your proclamation. It also brings about repentance. Verse 9 says, for they themselves, these reports, these things that Paul is hearing from all these areas, Macedonia and Achaia in particular, he says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. there was fruit of repentance. It was visible in their lives. It wasn't stagnant. And not only that, probably the most impactful description is they now had a new love for Christ. A new love for Christ. Verse 10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They wanted to be with Christ. They longed for his return. They looked forward to it. They welcomed it, and that impacted how they live. This is what Paul is giving thanks to God, because they didn't receive the word that they preach as the word of men, and it impacted their life. If this was the word of men, then none of these things that I had just mentioned would have occurred. What you would see is disobedience to it, even though they might hear it. They would not proclaim it, even though maybe verbally they would affirm, I believe. There is shame in proclaiming the word of God. The only means of salvation is through Jesus Christ. They would stay away from that. And there would be no fruit of repentance. But even further, more than anything, there will be no demonstration in their life for love, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, Jesus says, and he will say this in John when we get there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He defines love not by feeling good for him, not by just appearing at a service, not even by just carrying a Bible or reading it here and there to get our 5 minutes or 15 seconds with God. It's not that at all. It is, oh Lord, I want to know you so that my life would be as of worship for you because of what you have done on my behalf. By the way, if this was a message of men, they have no obligation to obey it. If it's the opinion of men, have no obligation to obey. Now, this does not mean, friends, and Paul will even say earlier, he says in verse 5, for we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You know, when you consider those things, it doesn't mean that there is no... there are no illustrations in the sermon. It doesn't mean that you cannot laugh in a sermon. That's not what he's talking about it at all. When he's talking about himself, he's like, I came with pure motives to preach the word of God so that it impacts your life. He didn't come preaching his opinion. He came to preach God's word to them. And Paul thanks God that when these new believers who were convicted of their sin before a holy God, who knew that they could not save themselves, that all their righteous deeds were as filthy rags before a holy God, who heard the exclusivity, I gotta say that right, of Jesus Christ, that is that Jesus is the only one for salvation. He's the only one that you must go through to go to heaven and be with him and the Father and the Holy Spirit. When that happened, these believers repented and put their faith in Christ, and they knew that the message that was preached to them was not man's ideas, opinions, feelings, or their own, quote, personal truth, as we hear today. It came with authority. It came with power. And it was used of the Holy Spirit of God to change their hearts and lives forever. That is good. This is how all of God's people ought to approach the preaching of the Word of God. Granted, there are many who would abuse this, and I would even tell you that you also have a responsibility in keeping us accountable to this very thing. If we begin to elevate our preferences, our convictions over the Word of God and tell you, you must do this, my friends, you need to hold us accountable to that and say, where is that in the Bible? That's why often when we talk about these things, and there are personal applications that I give to you, we try to word it in such a way that this is a way that you can actually apply it. It doesn't mean that you must do it this way exactly, or you're sinning against God. He thanks God because they accepted the message, not as a human message. But secondly, he thanks God because they accepted the message preached as a message from God. Notice the contrast there in the verse 13. The word "but" is probably one of the strongest contrasts in the Greek New Testament. It's Allah, and it's like, in contrast to that, this is how it was received. It says, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs His work in you who believe. Literally, but just as it truly is, the Word of God. Again, Paul is giving thanks to God because the Thessalonians welcome their preaching as not coming from them, their own inventions, their own imaginations, but from God Himself. And since it was the Word of God they heard from the missionaries, it carries with it divine authority. That is to say this, when the Word of God is preached faithfully, as God intended to mean by what it says, and then applied in a way that honors Him and worships Him specifically to your lives, when it is preached as He intended it to be preached, in its context, you are now bound by God to apply it. And this is how they received it. They truly received it for what it really is, the Word of God. And so therefore, to reject the message is not to reject the messenger, but God Himself. My friends, this is ought to be very comforting for all of us, especially as we commit ourselves again to be focused on preaching the gospel to the lost. That when they reject the message that you are preaching to them, they're not rejecting you, but the God who sent you as you show them their need for Christ through the Word of God. And you say, now in our time, we don't have the apostles to teach us face to face. We have what we have is actually even better, because we have the completed Word. The Thessalonians, when Paul wrote this, did not have the full completed Word of God. It's better. God in His sovereignty has preserved His Word through these men in our Bibles. Everything that we need to know about God and His plan through redemptive history is recorded in these pages. So that, as Paul would say, man is without excuse. Therefore, by implication then, if one hears the Word of God preached today in its context, and it's amazing that I have to qualify that, because you do. Because there's a lot of TV preachers that are preaching false doctrine. They don't teach you the Word of God. There's a lot of preachers out there that say they believe in the Bible. They will even say some big theological fancy words, and then when they get time to talk, they put it down here, and then it's like, well, let me just give you my 10 tips on how to have a better life now. So, by implication here is this: when you hear the Word of God preached in its context, the way in which God intended it to be taught, the way it was meant to those who first heard it, when you hear that and one ignores it or discounts it as man's mere opinions, it is as if you are rejecting God himself. He says here, one of the greatest joys for him that he constantly, not just every once in a while, but constantly, as he thinks about the Thessalonians, man, when I think about the Thessalonians, I am so thankful to God that every time we preach the word, they receive it for what it really is, the word of God. And my friends, when we think of you, we think of you in the same manner. Not that they have arrived, and not that we have arrived, but there is a pursuit, and that is a huge, huge difference. So how do we know that it is the Word of God? Well, one of the ways that we're told here is ultimately that it changes the lives of those who submit to it, who obey it. And notice what it says there at the end of the verse, which also continually accomplishes or performs its work in you who believe. The Word of God causes things to come about even in the moment of salvation. As a matter of fact, it is through the preaching of the Word that the Holy Spirit uses to save sinners. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, or at the end of chapter 1. Speaking of the glorious salvation that God brought about to these believers who are being persecuted for their faith. He says this, since you, verse 22, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? For you have been born again, not of seed that which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, to the living and enduring Word of God. All flesh is like grass, in all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. It bears fruit in the life of the believer. If your life, therefore, is not being transformed, there is great concern that you should have about whether or not you actually have repented of your sin and put your faith in Christ. The Thessalonians were transformed by the Word of God. They approached the Word, the preaching of the Word, as what it really is, the Word of God. And it changed your lives. It continually works. My friends, there's nothing else that's going to change your life in this life. This is what the Holy Spirit uses in your life to change you. This is what God has intended for those gathered. As a matter of fact, this is why we gather together. to hear the preaching of the Word of God so that it can inform your thinking and then therefore alter and change your affections so that they match with what God wants you to desire, match with what God wants you to pursue, regardless of the circumstances. Remember, Jesus will say in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How does one grow in holiness? How does one set apart for usefulness to God? By the word of God. By the word of God. It was evident in these new believers, their life changed, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 9. There was evident fruit in their lives. One author said the truth of God is like good medicine. It will continue to heal sin-sick souls so long as people receive it by faith. And it makes that clear here, which also performs this work in you, that is, it continues to change you and shape you for those who continually believe. Who trust it, who depend upon it, who live it, who obey it. It's not that they believed it once, at one time when they were kids, but they are believing it even now. Your whole life banks upon what God has revealed of himself in his word. And so this was a time of rejoicing for Paul and his companions. And really, at the end of the day, you know who gets the glory? God does. God does. Very instructive, even just to me personally. That when I say I'm thankful to God for you, that I tell you specifically what I'm thankful to God for and what he's doing in your life. Who, when you're discipling others, and oftentimes they seem to regularly kind of seem like they're living in one ditch rather than in the new ruts that God wants to put them in, and so they keep going back over here to the old ones. They need to hear from you, wait a minute, God is still doing his work in you. You're not done. And this is what Paul does to the Thessalonians. It changed their life because they embraced it as what it really is, the Word of God. So we're committed here to be faithful, to preach the Word of God, and to train men to be faithful preachers and shepherds of the Word of God. That is our commitment. That has been our commitment at least since I have been here, and I know that the men are pursuing that, and we're working towards that, and we'll share that even further. We talk about our upcoming year. That's our commitment. That God would use our church not only for your benefit, but for others, men, to raise up preachers and shepherds that would impact how the churches around us. But for you, what should this mean for you? It ought to mean for you is this: when you come to the Word, remember that it is not a book of suggestions, but it is God's very Word preserved for you. This is what the Holy Spirit uses to transform your life. Come expectantly to feast on the Word of God. When you study and read and meditate on it throughout the week, feast on it. See it as that. See it as a feasting, not as a quiet time. Nourish your soul and your heart with the truth of God's Word. Come expecting to encounter the living God through his living word, which will change your life. This is what we are committed to doing here. This is what I am thankful for you here, because this is what I see in your life. To God be the glory. Father, thank you so much for just a reminder of what brings great joy to the Apostle Paul, that he would call out in thanks to you regarding your people. I'm reminded of John, who says he finds great joy when he sees your people walking in the truth. And that is our desire. Help us, Lord, as shepherds, to be men of one book, to be, as we have been reminded over and over again, resident experts of your word, to feed your sheep, to instruct them, to defend them and protect them, admonish them, lead them, care for them, nourish them with the eternal word of God. I thank you so much for your people here, that they have not approached the preaching of your word as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. And that there are many glimpses of that in their lives. And Father, we give all glory, all honor and praise to you. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. In Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.